You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Okay, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we've looked at three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Tonight we're going to get into some of the basics or the realities of the manifestations. But before we do that, I want to just touch on a couple of points. It's important for everybody to know that the fruit of the Spirit is exactly that. It's not your fruit. It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't strive to get fruit. Fruit is a natural outcome of being in good soil, with good water, and a good gardener. We have the world's best gardener. Jesus said that God is the husbandman or the keeper of the vineyards. So we don't have to worry about the keeper. We don't even have to worry about the soil because God is in charge of the soil. That's our lives. And he will till the soil. He'll break it up. If there's areas that your heart is hardened in, he will break that up. Why? Because he's committed to you. He says, the one who began a good work in you is faithful to continue until Christ's return. Now, unless you're a lot better Christian than I am, you did not begin a good work in yourself. The Holy Spirit starts the work. He's committed to you. He makes a covenant with you, and he will continue with you. The enemy would have you believe that it's about you, and therefore you've got to focus on yourself. The minute you do that, you've lost the plot. Because the minute you focus on yourself, I'll look at it and go, well, I'm not really as good as Cam. He's a nice Christian boy. But I'm better than Az. Because he's Italian. So we understand where that stands. We don't compare. We don't compare. It's not Cam's better than me or Az is less than me. And so the Holy Spirit's working in Az, and he's working in Cam, and he's working in me, and he's working in all of you. And he will bring forth the fruit. The fruit's a result of what we focus on. It's what we believe. It's focusing on Jesus, living by the word, because that's the only real structure we have to live by. We can't live by what we feel. You know, I can imagine that. I married Maggie because I felt like doing it. But two or three weeks later, I didn't feel like doing it anymore. Sorry. It's all over. That'll make you feel good, wouldn't it? Because we're going to go on what we feel. We make a commitment. God made a commitment to us. And we walk in the Spirit. Why? Because as we walk in the strength of the Spirit, we don't fall back into natural habits, which is fulfilling the natural urges. Natural desires. They're not always bad, but they're just natural. And the natural tree cannot bring forth fruit of life. Not all non-Christians display the negative aspects of Galatians 5. You know, we're not looking at every non-Christian saying they're immoral, they're impure, they're debauched, they're idolaters, they've got witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage. I mean, we're going to reach a whole lot of people if we think that's what they're like. But the life that's in adversity towards God, the life that says, I'm not taking you, I'm not buying what you've got to sell, that's what's going to happen in the outworking. Why? Because you've got to fill your life with something. You know, we don't need to be geniuses. You take the air out of a can, what happens? The can implodes. Nature abhors a vacuum. You are going to fill your life with one of two things, natural or spiritual. If you've got a lack in the spiritual, don't blame yourself for going to the natural because that's all you got. Don't curse the darkness. Turn on the light. If natural things are going bad, get into the spiritual. Why? Because the spiritual fruit, the spiritual life, pushes out the darkness. I remember going to a pastor once. We were doing a lot of deliverance ministry in the church I was at the time. I wasn't doing a lot of deliverance ministry. Most of it was being done on me. But there was deliverance ministry all over the place. You know, we'd cast some demons out of chairs. There was stuff all over. Doorposts, seriously, got doorposts as well. And I went down to see a pastor that I trusted. And I said, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, I don't know, mate." He said, "But I come from the country." And I'm thinking, well, that's helped a lot. He goes, "Because we look for the rabbits." He said, "We just send out the ferrets and we put the nets over the burrows. And the ferret goes in there and he chases all the rabbits out and we just get the rabbits there." He said, "So I kind of figure if we send the Holy Spirit looking for the demons, let him do it. As they manifest, we just pick them off." He said, "The other way we do it, we just flood the warrens. We just pour water in there. The rabbits start to come out." And I thought, that's true, you know. We start to flood our lives. You know, Graham's been talking this in spiritual warfare, sieging the enemy. We start to flood our lives with light, with the word of God, because that's the water that washes us clean. And the other stuff naturally starts to wash away. We don't need to be sitting there going, "I'm going to be a spiritual giant. I'm going to be a spiritual giant." Every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. It doesn't work. And it focuses on ourselves. So let's recognise that. Whatever controls our hearts and our minds and our focus will determine our fruit. If you're seeing bad fruit in your life, if you're seeing things that aren't what you want to see or aren't according to the scripture, don't beat yourself up, just refocus. Satan wants us to fight the flesh. And that doesn't work. Anybody here ever fasted? Yeah, fasted? Put your hands up. Look, there's only 50 of us here. We can be friendly. Fasted, right, okay. And we fast because we want to find something or we want to prove something or we want to touch God or show him we're serious. I fasted once. I fasted for 3 weeks. 3 whole weeks. I was so good. I said that to God. I said, "God, you owe me." 3 weeks. Haven't eaten anything. Just drank water. You owe me. Now I've done 3 weeks, you've got to give me what I asked for. Because I had an image of God as being like the big genie, and if I rub the bottle, he's got to come out and give me what I want. 3 weeks of fasting, I get the genie. How did I break that fast? Because I was a spiritual man after 3 weeks. 2 big packs of salt and vinegar potato chips and a 2-litre bottle of Coke. I found out about 2 hours later exactly how spiritual I was. It wasn't pretty. Focus on the Spirit. Don't focus on the works of the flesh. There's a danger that we're going to look at what I've been saying and say that we have no responsibility in it. That it's all easy. It's all God's responsibility. And when we say that, there's a part of me that goes, yep. Another part of me goes, for mature Christians, for people who are mature, you understand that it is all about him. It's not about you. But as we're starting to grow, as we grow in different areas of our lives, we have to take responsibility for certain aspects of our lives as well. And there are some serious things that are in there. It's important for us to know where the fruit comes from, but it's also important for us to know our role in doing this or our role in being part of it. We know that apart from God, we can do nothing, because Jesus said that, John 15. If you're in the vine, that's good, but you can't do anything apart from the vine. If you're not in the vine, you can't do anything. So what's your part of this equation? Be in the vine. How are we in the vine? We believe with our hearts, we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Does that sound too easy? It's not easy. We can say the words, but our hearts know whether it's true or not. I've confessed Christ a number of times and my life has been opposed to what he's been doing. Why? Because I haven't understood. I haven't received what he's got to offer me. I will not trust somebody unless I know them. And I cannot love somebody unless I feel safe. And my relationship with God was neither one of knowledge nor safety. Because I had a relationship with God was based on, I do the right thing, you don't kill me. Simple. I wasn't following the Lord, I was working for the mafia. I do the right thing, you don't kill me. If I do the wrong thing, you whack me. If anyone here has that mentality, believe me, it doesn't take you anywhere. We need to come into a knowledge of who God is in our lives and what he's done for us. How complete his work is, how finished his work is. How he sees us. How he sees us with our failings and how he sees us with our strengths. And he looks at us, and neither one appall him nor impress him. What impresses him is we are his children. We are beloved of him. And above and beyond everything that we know in Scripture, if we get that part down, we will have a testimony and we will have a light that the world wants to know. Why? Because it isn't out there. Do people in the world love? Of course they do. Do they have fun? Of course they do. Do they enjoy their families? Of course they do. We can't differentiate between people in the world and ourselves. We are them. They are us. We are family. We are brothers. We are all God's children. But when the storm comes, when things go bad, when we run out of our natural resources, we have an unending supply. We have a confidence in a Father who will not fail us nor let us down. And that is the basis, basically, for where we're going to go with the fruit of the Spirit. Because you can't make the fruit of the Spirit appear. It's not within your power. Jesus' death and resurrection were not to stop us from sinning. Do you agree? His death and resurrection were not to stop us from sinning. Because if it was to stop us from sinning, he failed. Do we still sin? Yes. Therefore, his death and resurrection were not to stop us from sinning. They were to take away the cost of the sin, the consequence. They were to remove the break of relationship. He came not to stop us sinning, but to stop the consequence of that sin impacting us for eternity. He came to restore us to the heart of the Father. Now, when we say that, people go, oh yeah, but hold on, if you say that, Dale, people are going to think they can keep sinning. Anyone ever heard that? If we say that, if we talk about the grace, people are going to think they can keep sinning. I've sat in churches for 30 years. The grace message is fairly new. I didn't hear a lot about grace when I first got saved. And not hearing about grace didn't stop me sinning. I still sinned. So being afraid doesn't stop you sinning. In actual fact, being afraid makes you sin. We sin when we're afraid because our hearts don't want to feel the pain or the fear that we have, and therefore we'll do anything to make that pain go away. The grace message is not about being free to do whatever you want. It's being able to receive the love of God and go, I don't need to hide from my Father. I don't need to be ashamed. When the enemy attacks me or accuses me of something, guess what? Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father saying, that's my brother. I died for him. He's mine. He's my mate. We know that there's consequences, don't we? We know that when we sin, there's a consequence. And there is. If we keep sinning, there's a consequence. When God says, I will remember your sins no more, from the east to the west I'll remove myself. Though you were as red as scarlet, you will be cleaned as white as snow. I will remember your sins no more. The eternal consequences for our sins are removed. We carry the scars in our conscience, and that causes us to step away from our Father because we are afraid. If we could get hold of the truth of the gospel, which talks about the grace of God being made manifest through Christ, we would step into our Father and say, hey, I made a blue. And he goes, yeah, well, tell me about it. I did this. All right. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to show you why you did that. You don't trust me. Oh, yeah, I do. No, you don't, because if you had a trust in me, you wouldn't have tried to do that in your own strength. See, the issue's not what you did, son. The issue's you don't trust me. I want to be happy, and the way to be happy is to get a really nice car. Well, I can steal a really nice car. I can boost it. I can borrow it. I can't afford to buy one. But go guess, Olin, do you think that's what's going to make you happy? Yeah, if I had the really nice car, I'd be happy. No, see, you get the really nice car. Have you ever done that? You've looked for something, and you finally get it, and you go, is that all there is? Was that it? I mean, wasn't it supposed to be bigger and better than that? Maybe I just had a very disillusioned adolescence, but I found a lot of things I was looking for. I went, yeah, got that. Is that good? It's good. It doesn't take away what's inside me. It doesn't take away that hunger. It doesn't take away that hole. Because I'm designed with a hole inside me that can only be filled by God. So when we talk about consequences, I'm probably not the right boy to talk to. You know, if I'm going to reap what I sowed, I would have been dead 40 years ago. So there's a part of me that goes, yeah, I know what you're saying. But there's another part of me that goes, I thank God through Christ that he took the just consequences for my actions and my sin upon himself, and he set me free. And the nice thing about that is that when Andy does something which causes me great offence, I don't hold it to him, because guess what? My Father set me free. How can I judge Andy? If we don't know what we've been set free from, if we have any skerrick of self-righteousness in us, we are going to look at somebody who fails us and go, shh, you, out. Scripture has that put in the servant who was forgiven $10,000, who threw his other servant out because he owed him $10. The more grace we have, the less we're likely to judge, and the more grateful we'll be, and the easier it is to walk in the love of God. The less grace we have, the more we're going to fear or judge or compare. You know, amazing grace. Amazing grace. What's that got to do with the fruit of the Spirit? Everything. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is a response to grace. Just in case you're trying to follow me on the notes. Foolish people. There's one scripture which talks about knowing the words isn't enough, knowing the words to say. In Matthew 7 it says this. This is in the Message Bible. Knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What's required is a serious obedience. That's page 3. What's requested or what's required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me saying, Master, we preached the message, we bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everybody talking. And do you know what I'm going to say to them? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves look good. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Now, I don't ever want to get to that stage. I never want to get to the stage where what I've done or what I'm saying I'm doing is going to be looked at. God's going to look at it and say, that's just chaff. That's going to be burned up. That's not worth a penny. Because it has to be focused on him. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They are not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're a smart carpenter who builds his house upon a rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed on the rock. But if you use my words in Bible studies and you don't work them into your life, then you're a stupid carpenter who built his house on sandy beach. When the storm rolled in, the waves came up, folded like a pack of cards. All right, what are his words? What were Jesus' words to us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all that's within you. And love your neighbour as yourself. These are his words. What type of love is he talking about? It's the fruit of the Spirit. In James, it also says, dear friends, do you think you will get anywhere in this life if you learn all the right words, but you never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous? You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works. Works and faith. Fit together hand in glove. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse? Is it not obvious that faith and works are yoked partners? They go together. The faith expresses itself through work. And this is the part I like. Faith expresses itself through works. That works are works of faith. Not of the human nature. They're works of faith. Stepping out in faith. Is it not obvious that a person is made right with God not by barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? Separate faith and works, you end up with a dead body. Okay, what is love? I was thinking when I first started doing this, I thought, what should I do? I thought I'd get up here and I'd play The Beatles, All You Need Is Love, or Wet, 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 Love Is All Around, or Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do With It? How many songs have been written about love? How many movies have been made about love? How many books have been written about love? You go, it's all about love. It's all about love. We just love each other. As a non-Christian, 1:30 a.m, after a keg, I loved all my mates. I love yous, fellas. Was that love? No. What's the love that God's talking about here? What's the love for God so loved the world? What love is he talking about? Is it friendship love, filio love, companional love? Is it eros love? Not lust, but physical, sensual love? Is it storge, domestic love, the love that a mother has for a child or a father has for his son? It's agape love. This is the love that God loved us with. Agape is not only an act of the will, it is an act of the will, but it's not only an act of the will, it's the choice. I will love Matt. It doesn't matter what Matt does. Now, if I said that to you, who knows? Greg, I'll pick on you, buddy. I'm going to tell you that I'm going to love Matt no matter what he does. No matter what Matt does to me, no matter what he says, no matter how he acts, I'm going to love him. Do you believe me?
Nope.
Good, because you know me. All right. Some of you would have been nice and said yes, but no, it's not true. I can't love Matt that way. It's impossible. If he hurt my child, I'd send him to meet the father. It's a loving act eventually, you know, it's got to understand. It's not possible for us. It's not dependent on emotion. And thank God it's not dependent on emotion, because emotions change. It's an action, because words without deeds are cheap. As I'm going to pay off your home mortgage, mate. Right, trust me. Paying off your home mortgage. I'm not paying off yours, I'm paying off his. Paying off your home mortgage. That's great, doesn't it? You feel thrilled. Yeah. But you want to see the money in the bank, right? Because words without actions are cheap. The love that God has for us as the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's not an emotion. And it's not saying it. I remember people came up to me at a church I went to. I only even went to three other churches. Get out of church and go, I love you with the love of the Lord. Which basically meant, I can't stand you. Personally, I think you're dog's droppings. But spiritually, you are my brother and I love you with the love of the Lord. And I could almost see them sitting there going, I love you with the love of the Lord. See, I did it. Aren't I good? You want to love that? That's nothing. Do we believe that people would die for their loved ones? Yeah, we do. You have a child, and your child's in danger, you'd lay down your life for your kid. You got a friend, close friend. You may even lay down your life for them. For a good person, you may be tempted to lay down your life. But who's going to lay down his life for a bunch of blokes driving nails through his hands and through his feet and going, you think you're the Son of God? You're just a miserable little Jew. You're not the Son of God. And they spit on him. You want to lay your life down for them? The love that God's talking about isn't human. The fruit of the Spirit in love is not human. It's got to come from deep within your spirit. And the only way to get that out is for you to know how deeply God loves you. How deeply God loves you. Because whilst I wasn't physically at the cross, hurling abuse or sticking a spear in him, I could have been standing on the side of the road, not even chucking rocks, just not doing anything. All it needs for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. Guilty by action or guilty by inaction? God still loved me enough to die for me. And he calls us to love each other. Why? Because by this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It goes further than that though. James, don't read James if you're having a bad day. Seriously, James, if you're having a bad day, James isn't a good one to read. We're on to page 6. In Romans 5, it says, we can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to a selfless sacrifice. We can understand that. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in a sacrificial death, while we were of no use to him whatsoever. Now, we've got 1 Corinthians 13. We know the love scripture. That's okay. But it wasn't James. I'm sorry, it's John. 1 John 4. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. We love because he first loved us. Sorry, that's page 5. I flip backwards and forwards. Stick up. Stay with the program. You've got to have your sheet, folks. Otherwise, you'll not know where I am. I don't know where I am without my sheet. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Must also love their brother and sister. I find it a lot easier to love God, who I don't have to prove anything to, than somebody that I have to prove something to. Yes, I love you, God. Don't ask me to do anything. That's okay. It's not works, it's faith. I love you. You have faith in that. We'll be happy. My boss, Gray, comes and goes, "You love me, do you? Yeah. Can you get to work on time?" I used to be cute when I said that. Now it's just, no. I'll work later. We have to love our brothers and sisters. Can we do it? Yeah, if you're nice. If you're nice to me, yep. But Laura says bad things about me and she doesn't like me very much. So I'll be able to love Pete and Jenny. I'll put you in too, Rachel. You're okay. But Laura, no. Because you don't like me, you say bad things about me. If that's what I'm going to love, then how different am I from a heathen, from anybody who doesn't know God? We are called to love our enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use us. I struggle loving my friends. I am not going to be able to love my enemy. That's the point. It's not a natural love. You cannot make it happen. What you can do is allow the Holy Spirit to show you how much you're loved. If you have a problem manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, look, ask the Holy Spirit to show you where the blockage is. And it's not in what you're doing, it's in where you're looking, where your focus is. I love Nick because Nick's nice to me. That's not love, that's just me liking the fact she's nice to me. She's not nice to me, I won't love her anymore. You know one of the funny things about that, being a counsellor? You look at somebody who goes, "Oh, I just can't get God's love into my life. I just don't feel like God loves me." And you go, "Yeah, okay. Is there anybody in your life you hate?" "Nah. How about your dad?" "Well, if you knew my dad." "Well, tell me about him." "Oh, I'd like to. I don't know who he was. Shot through when I was 3. Put me in charge of the nuns. The nuns used to beat me up. Do you love them?" "You've been to the school I've been to." "How about your boss?" "If you worked where I worked." And you find they've got a whole lot of unforgiveness all the way through the packet. Can you receive forgiveness when you have unforgiveness? No, because you're going to measure yourself against the other person. You know, Rick did something which I found so reprehensible that I can't forgive him. Then God shows me my sin. And you go, "Oh, well, if I can't forgive Rick because he's reprehensible, you definitely can't forgive me." And we won't receive it. When we don't receive it, we become bitter, we become twisted, we step away from God. There is no fruit in our lives, and we go, guess what? We need the fruit as an example, as a production of what God's doing in our lives. It's how we work it through. Okay. Joy. Don't know what page that's on. I'd say probably page 7. That's good. I did well. Do you know that possessing joy is a choice? You can choose to have joy. How? You can choose to focus on the fact that God is in your life, that God promised he would never leave you nor forsake you, that nothing's going to separate you from the love of God, that in all things you are more than a conqueror. You can start to focus on the word of God that says, guess what? I am with you and I will not lose. I am faithful who promised this. Are you going through a hard time? Yeah, but see, joy isn't about happiness. It's not what happens around us. Joy comes from in here, and the base word for joy means to recognise grace. recognize grace. Don't believe me? Look at the notes. It says that. Joy is kivo, derived from the word charis, the Greek word for grace. The word shows us that it has to come through knowing that the grace of God stays with us always. Whatever circumstance, whatever situation you're in, whatever situation you're in, people go, I don't feel it. Has anyone ever come to me for counselling that's still in the church? Probably not. Okay. Because I remember one woman walking in and she's going, you know, I'm not feeling real good about what you're saying. And I said, well, I don't care. I don't care whether you feel good or not. What I care about is whether you get better. I mean, you want to feel good? Go buy a six-pack. Shoot up. Smoke a joint. You want to feel good? You want to take away the pain? But do you want to get better? I want you to get better. Your feelings can't be trusted. Sorry. I can't trust my feelings. They're real, but they're not the measure of truth. Joy. Leave the notes aside. We have joy because of God's grace. It's divine in origin. It's only divine in origin. And it only shines brightly in the darkest of times. If I'm at the theme parks in Queensland and I'm having a good time, my joy's full. Except when I have to wait in the lines. And I have to pay for the rides. But I'm having a good time. If I'm sitting in a hospital with a dying parent who's in pain, am I going to focus on that? Am I going to focus on the fact that they know the Lord? Am I going to focus on the fact that I'm going to see him and be with him again? Am I going to focus on the fact that God said he would be with me in the dark night? See, happiness disappears. But the joy that comes with the fact that God will never leave us alone. We will never be abandoned. He will walk through the darkness with us. Will he take away the darkness? No, he doesn't always. He doesn't. But that's where the Christian's testimony of joy can come through. I'm not joyful because of what's happening. I'm joyful because you're with me in what's happening. You know, last year I wrote the notes and we used the guy whose kids drowned. What's the song? It's Well With My Soul. That's such a great testimony because he didn't write that when it was well with his soul, in the sense of everything's going well for me. He wrote it when his family were decimated by death, more than decimated. His three daughters had drowned. And he wrote that because the joy of the Lord was his strength. And that's something we need to look at, the joy of the Lord. It has to come through revelation. It can't come any other way. Nehemiah talks about it. Nehemiah 8:10, I think it is. The joy of the Lord is my strength, which, when we look at the words, goes, the awareness of God's grace and favour brings joy, which is grace recognised, into the basis of my strength. The recognition or the awareness of God's grace and favour in the midst of the trial brings joy. It's for joy that Jesus came. We have an image of God. If I said to you, describe God in heaven, seriously, think about that for a second. God's in heaven. How does he look to you? Fairly stern? I don't mean this is how he is. How does he, just your mental impression. Does he look fairly stern? Is he serious? He's smiling. Your God smiling? Got a good God. How many of us can see our God sitting up there looking at us and smiling? I love you, John. I do. I love you because that's right. Depends what I've done. No, it don't. No, it don't. No, it don't. It says he sits in the heavens and he laughs. God sits in the heavens and he laughs because he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows you from before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knows the plans he has for you and he's put his stamp upon you and you are his. And he made that promise. You are his. Now, we can walk away from our joy of our salvation. We can walk away from the edification of our life here on earth. We can miss the boat. But God looks at us and goes, hey, that's my kids. I just saw my son in a play the other week. And I'm looking at him, that tall, gangly one. That's my boy. That's my boy there. That's my boy. Yeah. So, what do you mean? He didn't sing well. He did sing well. You just didn't hear him. That's my boy. God looks at us and says, that's my boy. God is joyful. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. That's what the scripture says. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. He looked forward with joy. We have the picture of Jesus walking around looking real dopey. Oh, Father, whatever you say. Very Catholic. Very somber. No. He loved life. He loved the people he was with. He loved his disciples. When he healed somebody, he didn't go, oh, yeah, well, okay, you can have a little bit. How about you can have a bit too? You can't have any, Judy. You drive a funny car. He reaches out and he touches people and goes, hey, my love I give to you. My joy I give to you. The joy that is part of the fruit of the Spirit is simply that. The recognition of grace. And as we recognize things, it's natural for us to respond to them. It's natural to respond to them. When somebody does you a nice turn, it's natural to respond. I love your honesty, Jono. Let's look at peace, which is the third one, the only one we're going to deal with, and it's going to be quick. The word peace, eleni, indicates order in chaos. It's order in chaos. So chaotic world, order in the midst of the chaotic world. It also comes from the root word to unify, to join together. I find that really interesting. When Jesus is talking to the disciples at the Last Supper, what's one of his biggest things? He talks about the unity. Let them be one as we are one. Let them know that they are in me and I am in you. My peace I give you. Not that the world gives, my peace. We live in Australia and it's a great place. I love Australia. I've lived overseas. Anyone else lived overseas? Chen, put your hand up. I know you've lived overseas. Wherever we've been, we can look at this country and go, we live in a land of peace. But I've lived in countries that have been in the midst of wars. And I've been in wars in those countries. It's having peace in the midst of the war. You know, there's that statement, peace is in the absence of storm, it's serenity in the storm. I think that's true. I think that's one of the things that God can give us, and I think it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Knowing that where we are is safe. Knowing that he is with us. Knowing that whatever happens around us, he will not leave us. His peace stays with us. It transcends earthly stuff. It transcends our minds. You know, Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind. John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I like this line too, in Ephesians. Talks about, but now in Christ Jesus, whom you once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has broken down every wall, anything that would separate us. And he's talking about, in Ephesians, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. So he's talking about humans, breaking down the wall of partition between humans. But it's also the wall of partition between us and God. There's so much we could say, we won't, but I'll throw this into you. Peace is a tranquility, a state of rest that comes from abiding in the vine. It's the only place it comes. If you don't have peace, don't look at the situation. Look back to the vine. Get back into Christ. If I'm stepping outside the vine and I'm losing my peace, step back into the vine. But I don't know what's going to happen. It doesn't matter. If you're in the vine, it doesn't matter what happens. Because it's his business. It's his life flowing through you. We step out and we try to make things right, and we just get confused. Okay. To join together in total unity. I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me. That's us. Because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and one mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. So they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I give to them, so that they'll be as unified and together as we are. I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness. What brings forth fruit? Maturity. We're looking at the first three, which are the inward aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, got to come from God first before we can respond to it. The more we know of that love, the more we can love. Joy. Joy that passes understanding. C.S. Lewis wrote this in Joy. It's such a good quote, I'm going to use it anyway. God can't give us peace and joy apart from himself because there is no such thing. God cannot give us peace and joy apart from himself because there is no such thing. J. Oswald Sanders wrote a book called Battle to Fight Better, where he talks about people being in a battle. It's the story of Job. And the thing he says is this: we have to get our mindset right. The world is at war. The world is at enmity with God. It is natural to be chaotic. It is natural to be selfish. It is natural to have all this stuff going on around, which means if it's going to be, it's up to me. My world revolves around what I do. That is the natural state of things. But we're called out from that. We're called to step into a state that says, I will trust you. I will abide in the vine. I will abide. I won't run. I won't try and do it myself. I'll abide in the vine. I'll let your life flow through me. And as I mature, your fruit will come out of me. The first three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are internal. They're a revelation to us, which is reinforced by our experience. But it doesn't start as an experience. It starts as a revelation of God's love, God's joy, God's peace. We are not trying to make this happen. If we're not getting it, step back into the vine. The world says, don't just stand there, do something. And God says, don't just do something, stand there. Stand there. Having done all, stand. We need to stay in the vine. Okay, let's pray. Father, forgive me, I went too long. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you too for your commitment to us again. We thank you, Lord, that in everything, your heart's intent and your thought toward us is positive. Father God, you know not only what we struggle with and where we sin and where we fall, you also understand why we do those things. And Lord, your heart is to heal those broken areas in our lives, to restore us, to lift us up, to bring us good food. Father God, our response is to stay in you. Father God, and as we stay in you, it'll be natural for the works to come through, natural for us to demonstrate your love, your joy, your peace. But we can't do it by ourselves. And Father, I just thank you that you've made that provision for us. As we stand in you, you'll promise to give us these things and bring that into fruition in our lives. Watch over each one now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope to see some of you at Terry's funeral on Thursday. It'd be good for us to have a good show up. And thanks for coming out tonight. It's a long weekend. God bless you.